I want to welcome you to Central today, where we seek transformation through the renewing work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've started a series on the prophet Daniel. We began last week with chapter 1, and today we're going to look at chapter 2. And you might notice that there are pew Bibles back in the pews in front of you. And I would encourage you to take your Bible or take a pew Bible and follow along. It's a long chapter, and there are different parts that we'll refer to it as we go through this chapter. This is the early days of Daniel's captivity, the early days of King Nebuchadnezzar's reign, and King Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2 was having a little bit of a crisis of confidence. He was the strong and the powerful general who carried Judah off into captivity, but now he was beginning to have dreams. Looks like he's having recurring dreams, distressing dreams, and he can't sleep. So he calls his advisors, his magicians, his enchanters, the sorcerers, because he wants some help. He wants relief from his distress. And these advisors said, well, we're happy to help King Nebuchadnezzar. Just tell us what the dream is and we'll interpret it. And he says, no. The way I'll know that you have power is if you can actually do both. So you tell me the dream that I had, and then you tell me what it's all about. And the wise men said, Nebuchadnezzar, nobody can do that. No king has ever asked his servants to do that. And that made Nebuchadnezzar incredibly angry, and he decided to kill them all, including Daniel and his three friends. You see, Nebuchadnezzar was afraid and he felt powerless to face whatever it was in this dream in front of him. So, have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt afraid and powerless and you're not quite sure what to do? If so, let's turn to Daniel chapter 2 and we'll begin reading in verse 14. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. And he declared to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree of the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, his companions. And he told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of the God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we have asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask that as we study your word, you would enable us through the eyes of faith to see Jesus ruling and reigning. May you give us hope as we follow you in your world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are several of you who've commented to me over the past couple of weeks that I'm not wearing glasses anymore. And some of you just now figured it out. Some of you just now, there was something's different, but I see it now. Well, I wear bifocals. I wear progressive lenses, and I've tried contacts before, but they didn't work very well for me. They made objects, maybe especially words on the page, seem to be floating in the air, and that's generally not a good idea when you look at notes and talk for a living. And so this year when I went back to the eye doctor, he said, why don't we try something different? Why don't we try having one eye have a contact that enables you to read, and the other eye have a different contact that enables you to see distance? So that way, you're able to look through different eyes and see both things at the same time using different lenses. He said, but it may take your brain a little while to get used to this. Well, so far, so good. It's working. I'm able to see up close and see far, looking through different eyes. And I think that's what Daniel is showing us here in this text. that if we're going to live as faithful believers in Jesus in a world that is waiting on his return to set it right again, then we have to look through two different lenses at the same time. We have to clearly see that the kingdom of God has come, that it's already here, that God has come and Jesus has come in his power and his presence right now. And yet we wait, don't we? We wait for the Lord to come again and renew everything and focus on that triumphant kingdom that he will bring when he returns again. If we're going to live faithfully in a world that is afraid and powerless, especially when we are afraid and powerless, we need to have the ability to see both. That the kingdom of God is already here and empowering us, present with us to follow him. And the kingdom of God is coming in fullness. And we long for it and wait for things to be made right on the last day. And there's two instances in this text where Daniel shows us when we need to be able to look both far off and near. In the first is when we cry out. We need to know the nearness of God's kingdom and the completion of its coming when we cry out to him. Think about whenever you're helpless or you feel afraid, it seems natural to kind of call out, to cry out, right? But what's going on in your heart when you do that? Nebuchadnezzar was crying out and essentially to his own frail power structures. He was looking to his own strength and it produced restlessness within his soul. The most powerful man in the world at the time, and here he is completely undone by this little recurring dream. He's completely undone by it. He doesn't know what to do about it because his close-up vision of now, what gives power now, was dominated by a fear of losing power. He was completely terrified that he's going to lose power and nobody's going to be able to give him answers. And so he calls his magicians, he calls his sorcerers in verse 5 to say, tell me the dream and interpret it. Or, pretty graphically, he says, you will be torn limb from limb if you can't do it. And they said, Nebuchadnezzar, we're not able to do that. So verses 8 and 9, he says, do it or you're going to die. And then they answer him once more, verse 11, no one alive can do that. Only the gods can, and they're not here. Where do they trust? Where does their power come from? Nebuchadnezzar had had enough, and so he says in verse 13, kill them all. I want every one of them dead. Now think about this for a moment. All that fame, all that wealth, all that power that he had, all those advisors and magicians and sorcerers, and nothing could be done about Nebuchadnezzar's restless heart. Why? Because in everything that the world has to offer, none of it is sufficient to bring peace to a restless and fearful heart. None of it. What do you do when you try to control your fears? What do you latch onto when you try to control the restlessness within your own soul? The truth is, you can't bully your way out of it. You can't buy your way out of it. You can't pressure people into making the restlessness of your heart go away. You can't berate. You can't demand. You can't even manage your way into peace. But boy, our world sure is trying, isn't it? I once worked with a person that whenever he got anxious or stressed or worried about something, he became angry and prickly and even more demanding. It felt like the only thing he knew to do with his fear and his restlessness was to make sure everybody else felt it around him. He tried to bully and intimidate teammates just to deal with his own fear, but you know what? It never worked. It can't work. All it was able to do is spread his anxiety to the people around him, and it always came back with a vengeance. You know why? Because restlessness and fearfulness are heart problems. And we can't run away from them. We can't bully our way out of them. We can't pressure someone into fixing our heart problem. Parents, we do this too. Grandparents do it. Have you ever felt afraid about what's in the future for your kids? Sure you have. I have too. And if you're anything like me, sometimes when you're afraid, you've tried pressuring and demanding and the squeeze tactic to try to make your kids comply or do what you know that they should do. And maybe even like me, you've yelled at them, you've berated them, you've used shame to try to get them to conform. That'll teach them. But you know what? It never works. It never does. It simply makes matters worse because restlessness is a heart problem. It's internal to us. When we don't know what to do about our fears, we try to pressure somebody else to take care of them for us. Friends, we need a better vision. We need better vision for now. We need better close-up vision to know that Jesus has come. The kingdom of God is here. There are resources in our lives that enable us to deal with our fears. We don't have to pressure other people or bully other people to try to deal with our anxieties. Look more carefully at how Daniel cried out. In contrast to Nebuchadnezzar, he cried out in peace because he didn't rely on himself. He knew that there was a king that was on the throne who ruled over all of history, even this very minute, even that very moment. And so he could call out in confidence in the Lord rather than confidence in himself. Confidence in the one who's on the throne rather than confidence on my ability to manage my anxiety in this situation, even though he was facing a sentence of death. I mean, look at verse 15. When Arioch, the captain of the guard, came and came to them, he was getting ready to begin the execution. And Daniel calmly asked in verse 16, why the urgency? Isn't that incredible? This guy was getting ready to kill him, and he asked, why is this so urgent? He invites him into a conversation. And before you know it, Daniel has even come up with a solution to go make an appointment with the king before he knows what the problem is. Did you notice that in verse 16? He didn't even know that the problem was the dream. He just knew that the king was sending out this executioner, and if I go to the king, then I'll be able to come up with a solution. Confidence. Where did that confidence come from before he even knew what the problem was? It came from the Lord. Verses 17 and 18, he went back home, and what did he tell his friends to do? To pray. He said, let's ask the Lord of mercy to show us, to reveal the dream and the interpretation, that confidence in the face of fear comes from knowing the kingdom of God, the power of God already with us. He's right here with you, whatever it is that you face. Whatever darkness, whatever challenge is in your life, the Lord is right there with you already because Jesus Emmanuel, God with us, has already come. Now, two parts of this challenge me. First, Daniel turned to his friends for help. Now, I think often when we are afraid, we don't want anybody else to know about it. And so we isolate ourselves, we separate ourselves from the community around us, and we turn inward and we think, I've got this huge problem and I've got to come up with a strategy and deal with my crisis. But then maybe it doesn't work, and we come to the end of ourselves or the end of our ability, and we're standing there all alone, shocked and angry. And we wonder, where is everybody? Where's everybody who's supposed to be in this with me? But you see, we pushed them away. Isn't it so much better to belong to a community and say, I need to invest in relationships. I need to give myself into relationships, invite people into my life before the crisis comes, so that once it does come, they are there to care for me. Should we really be shocked if we just don't ever show up? If we just don't invest, if we don't try to participate, if we don't act as though we belong, and yet when we need the people around us, they're not there? Of course we shouldn't be shocked. God puts us in a community. God sets us into a family. God places us into a church in which to belong so that when the crisis comes, we turn together to the Lord for his help. But not only did Daniel turn to his friends, but they turned to the Lord. They prayed to the Lord. Now, there were lots of strategies, I'm sure, that were at Daniel's fingertips. He had friends in high places. I mean, he was right up there at the top of the kingdom. Maybe he could have called in a favor or two. But instead, they turned to the Lord and asked for help. The temptation for accomplished people is to trust in ourselves to work through the problem. But the Lord wants us to see that King Jesus is already here. Now, right now, King Jesus is here, ruling and reigning, and he invites us to lay hold of his power in whatever crisis, whatever fearful circumstances in your life. We need better vision now, but we also need better distance vision. We need the the vision of Daniel and his friends that God is doing something. God is doing something in us and through us in our crises, in our fearful situations. God is up to something that may not be clear to us in the moment, because our God never wastes a challenge in our lives. Our God, He uses every trial, every difficulty to begin working change into our lives. Every moment has meaning because Christ has come and He's at work for bigger purposes in your life. Whatever hard thing you're facing right now, Jesus is at work for purposes bigger than that thing. Just like in Daniel and his friends, He was at work for something bigger than Babylon. But the question for you and for me is, are we curious? Are we curious enough to say, Lord, I'm in a hard place and I don't know how to get out, but I'm asking You for help. Show me what You want me to do. Show me what You're doing in me. Or are we rather just relentlessly focused on getting out of the problem? If I can just get past it, everything will be great. Friends, we need a longer view. That our God is at work in us, in our problems. Our God is at work changing us and molding us and making us more and more like Christ, even in the middle of hard things in our lives. The first step when you're in the grip of fear is to cry out to the One upon whom we can completely and fully rely, because our confidence is in the Lord. One pastor put it this way. He said, prayer is arguably the most objective measure of our dependence on God. The things we pray about are the things we trust God to handle. The things we neglect to pray about are the things that we think we can handle on our own. Are we curious when we don't pray? Are we curious about how far we think our power and our strength and our ability really goes? I think we need a bigger vision to cry out to the God who is here right now and the God who promises that He's working toward bigger purposes in us and through us and for us. We need to know that vision when we cry out, but also we need to have that kind of vision when the Lord calls us to hard things. We need to know the already aspect of God's kingdom and the not yet hope of God's kingdom when He calls you to step into something hard. Verse 19, the Lord revealed that dream to Daniel, and we think, finally, everything's going to work out. That's great, but not really. Now comes the hard part. Now he's got to go tell Nebuchadnezzar about this dream. Now he has to go tell some really, really bad news to the king who's already threatened to kill him once. The content of that dream is recorded in verses 31 to 35, and it's simple enough. There's a large statue, an idol, and the head was gold, and the chest of it was silver, and there was a torso and legs of iron and of bronze, and feet a mixture of iron and clay. It was a giant statue. It was an idol that was made, and then there was a rock that was cut not with human hands, but comes and destroys the statue. It just dashes it to smithereens, but the rock grows. The rock grows. A small rock grows into a mighty mountain. Now that's a simple enough dream, but the interpretation was a full frontal assault on the powers of this world. Nebuchadnezzar, remember, took all his hope and took his strength and how powerful he was. He commanded people's lives. He could take their lives from him. But what does Daniel say to him? Look at verse 37. He says, your power and your glory have been given to you by the God of heaven. Remember, O God, you have power only because it's granted to you by God, my God, not yours. My God granted you power, and your strength is not a place for you to put your hope for your life. You're not a place for hope for your kingdom. Verse 38. He says, Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of the gold, but another kingdom shall arise after you. Verse 39, and another one after that. And then a fourth kingdom, as strong as iron, shall arise, and yet its weakness is that it's mixed together with clay and dirt in the feet. Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon are the first head of gold, Daniel tells us. But then it becomes a matter of interpretation. Who are the rest of these kingdoms? Well, most Commentators throughout history have seen that the silver that followed was the Medo-Persian Empire that destroyed Babylon even while Daniel was still there. And then the bronze was the Greek Empire with Alexander the Great. And then the iron was Rome and all of its power and iron will and iron might. And yet as Rome expanded, it became inherently weaker as it assimilated all these different peoples and these different religions. The four kingdoms are going to reappear in chapter 7 as animals, not as part of a statue. You can see these four kingdoms as they were to come in history. But if you look with the other eye, look with your distance vision, there's a fifth kingdom. It says it's one that will never be destroyed in verse 44. But instead, the king of that kingdom will smash all of them. And it's pictured as a rock, not cut with human hands. This is something supernatural. This king isn't part of some plan of idolatry. This is a king that's different. So just a rock. Maybe it seems small and insignificant. And yet this king and this kingdom will smash all the others, and it will grow. It alone shall grow, verse 35, into a mighty mountain that will fill the earth. Who's this? Who is this fifth kingdom that demolishes all the others, this rock, this mighty worldwide kingdom of rock? That is Jesus. In fact, Jesus cites this very passage in Luke chapter 20, saying he's the rock, he's the cornerstone of the kingdom that will destroy and crush all who oppose him and all who stand against his kingdom work. It's alluded to in Luke chapter 1 when he was birthed, that this child born into poverty, and yet he will rule as a king that will have no end. Jesus is that ruler over heaven and earth whose kingdom shall never fail. Nebuchadnezzar may suppose that he's powerful, but he would bow to the true king just like everybody else. Because friends, empires rise and empires fall, but the kingdom of our God will last forever. Wherever on the globe we are, the kingdom of our God and of his Christ will last forever. The king will last, his kingdom will last, his love will last throughout all eternity. Daniel and his friends looked forward to that Messiah, to this rock who would come and reign. And today we look back. We look back upon his coming in humility as we await his return in power and glory. Jesus' kingdom is already here. It came when he took on flesh and he was born into poverty, birthed on a dirt floor beside the animals, raised to be a carpenter's son. And maybe a kingdom like that seems weak. Maybe it seems impotent. Maybe we feel that kind of suffering king isn't the one that we need. Certainly the way that the Jews of the day looked at him. Maybe we think that type of humble king, a king who would be crucified, it's not the kind of strength and power that we need. And yet that king who came once in humility shall grow into a mighty mountain and cover the whole earth. And he's coming again in power and in glory to put an end to all sin, every injustice, and even death itself. And if we're going to live in this world in hope, we need to have our eyes open to both of those truths, that the kingdom of God is already here. He has already set up his reign. He's already making his power available to us. And yet one day he shall come again, and there will be no more threats. There will be no more sin, no more disease. He will make everything new. A new heavens and a new earth, and he's going to give us new bodies with which to enjoy this new heaven and this new earth. If we can keep our eyes open to both of those realities, the kingdom that's here and the kingdom that is coming, then that will give us hope, and it will pull us forward whenever the Lord calls us to face a hard thing. Whenever the Lord calls you into a hard thing, if you're going to remain faithful, you have to have both eyes open and focused on Jesus. His power has come. It came in sacrifice. It came in service through the death, the crucifixion, and the resurrection of our King. And rather than grasping for power and grasping for control in the ways that the nations of the world do, King Jesus came to be crucified. He came to give himself in the place of sinners like us and bought us at the cost of his own blood, his own life and death. He came to serve and give his life as a ransom for many sinners like you and me. And yet he was raised from the dead in victory. And he reigns over it all now. And he promises to come again in power and enable us to live forever. Friends, that same Jesus will empower you to serve him today. He will empower you. He will strengthen you to live sacrificially for him today when he calls you into something that is hard, that is challenging, that it's difficult. So just take a quick look through Daniel's prayer. We see that his God is the one who gives wisdom and power. We need it. We ask for it. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. We need him when he can see. He is our Father. He's the God of his fathers. He's been with us before. He's not going to forget us now. Both eyes open. He's with us here, and he's coming again. Friends, the Lord knows all about whatever you fear. Whatever hard thing, whatever feels like Babylon in your life right now, the Lord knows all about it. He can see in the darkness, and he is able to deliver you. When you worry about all that you've lost, we've had a terrible 18 months of loss, and sometimes we just worry. He knows, and he's present with you, and he promises to restore all that you've lost. Or when we worry, what's going to come of my children? What's going to come of my grandchildren? What's going to come of my nation? We seem to be headed in the wrong direction. What are we going to do? We have to remember the Lord is with us now, and the Lord is on the throne, and he's coming again for his people. When we sometimes know that we've fallen into sin, we've compromised. We've lived in ways that prove we're more assimilated into Babylon than we thought we were. The Lord your King is bigger. His grace is bigger. His favor is bigger. His purpose to renew your life is bigger than whatever Babylon, whatever hard thing you face in your life. And he's put us together. We belong to a heavenly kingdom in the church, and we together become allies of hope. When one of us struggles, the other lifts him up. The Lord puts us into a place to belong in a new family that he's building from all the nations of the earth, that we might become allies of hope, allies that look forward to his kingdom and live forward into that kingdom. Friends, because Jesus reigns, we engage this broken world with the hope of forgiveness, the hope of the cross, and also the hope of change, because our Savior is coming again in righteousness and peace. He's coming for you. So lean into that hope. Lean hard into living in hope. Because Christ is on the throne. Because Christ holds your future in his hands. Because you can never be separated from the Christ who loves you. Your best days lie ahead of you. Do you believe that? The kingdom is coming and your best days are in front of you. Remember the dream. Yesterday was the anniversary of another dream. It was the anniversary of Martin Luther King Jr.'s I Have a Dream speech that was spoken before the Lincoln Memorial and 250,000 people had gathered. It was a pressure-filled day. Dr. King was given 5 minutes. That's it. He was given 5 minutes to speak, and you know, some of you are looking at your watches right now. You can't give a preacher 5 minutes and expect him to do anything. So he worked hard on that speech. He wrote it all out in hand, stayed up the whole night before to get it just right. And the time came for his 5 minutes that day, and he stood up and he began a somber speech, calling people to see realities that maybe they didn't want to see. And he used a metaphor, and he kind of stumbled over the metaphor. And there was a singer there. Maybe some of you have seen the footage. Maybe some of you were watching it live. Mahalia Jackson, the gospel singer, was there. And when Dr. King stumbled over what he was trying to say, Mahalia Jackson yelled from the background, "Tell him about the dream. Tell him about the dream, Martin." And he set his notes aside. And he began to talk about the dream. He began to talk about a dream that would require people to look with both eyes open. A dream of discrimination and yet the promise and the hope of our democracy. And what could happen, what could change? He said, "I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at a table of brotherhood. I have a dream that in Alabama, little black boys and little black girls will be able to join hands with little white boys and little white girls as sisters and brothers." He was able to see the challenge of the moment, but there's a power that can help. There's a kingdom that can bring change, that can make it different for our children and our grandchildren. And then he lifted his eyes to a different kingdom. He began to quote from Isaiah chapter 40. He said, "I have a dream where one day every valley shall be exalted and every hill and mountain shall be made low, when the rough places made plain, the crooked ways made straight, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together." Vision of the coming kingdom. And then he said this, "This is our hope. We will, with this faith, we will be able to hew out of the mountain of despair a stone of hope." You know, that stone of hope has a name, and his name is Jesus. He's the stone that Isaiah saw in that vision, in that dream. He's the stone that smashes all the idols, all the kingdoms set up against him. He's the stone who rules and reigns for you right now. He's the stone who's coming back to make it all right. And this Jesus, this hope incarnated, says that nothing can separate you from his love. Nothing in all creation. Nothing can stop his work in your life. He is the only one who will never fail you, will never give up on you. And he is doing a bigger than Babylon work in your life. So lean into hope. Lean into that rock. Because that rock named Jesus has come for you once, and he's coming for you again on the last day. So let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us to remember that hope has a name. His name is Jesus. And through hope, Lord, we know that you've come to us. You've given us your life and your death on the cross that we might be made right in your eyes. We might be made whole in your eyes. That our sin would be forever put away. It gives us hope to know that we are not imprisoned by our sin any longer if all we do is but ask and confess that Jesus is Lord. That Jesus is my Savior. And yet, Lord, we don't stay in that spot because we know there's a power that's at work now that will continue to grow until the whole world is made into the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. We lean into that hope, the hope we have now and the hope that we have at your coming again. Lord, hasten the day. Come quickly, Jesus, our world is falling apart. Our world is fractured. Your church is fractured. Your church is falling apart. So Jesus, make hope rise within your people that the world might see that hope has a name. His name is Jesus. We pray it all in that strong name. Amen.